Beloved, turn with me to the fourth chapter of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. And this evening's message is called Genuine Contentment in a Discontented World. Genuine Contentment in a Discontented World in our studies in verses 10 through 13 of Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, as the Holy Spirit superintends this inspired letter, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. In verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, if you and I, beloved, were to just examine an overview of our society today, we recognize that our world as we live in is not satisfied with the way things are. A generation is protest-driven, churches are program-driven, few are gospel-driven. But much of what we find in society today that comes in the name of rights, or that comes in the name of we don't have enough or we need more, whenever that is taking place, it is the offspring of discontentment. It is a desire that will not rest until it is met, but unfortunately, those who lack contentment will never be at rest, and those deep needs will never be met. In fact, when we think of contentment, true Christian or genuine contentment, it is an elusive virtue. Even when it was defined by the great philosophers, they weren't able to capture the essence of true contentment because it may involve a state of mind, but at the heart of it, there is a need for someone greater, a need for Christ, a need for a heart of flesh. In fact, there was one philosopher who falsely said, I believe it was Socrates, that contentment is natural wealth. And he says, luxury is artificial poverty. Now, that is a very nice and pithy statement, but it is wrong. For if contentment were a natural wealth, every reasonable human being would pursue it. It is one of the richest supplies for life and for living, but it is a neglected virtue and attribute. For now, in fact, very few people are pursuing contentment. The masses generally live in opposition to it. And for the fall of Christ, you and I are no exception. It is a battle for us to live a life of contentment or satisfaction. For example, if we were to look at our life in general and how we view our lives, or the events in our lives and what happens in our lives, if we look at our life in a general sense, are we satisfied with how things are working, how things are going? Or are we at a displeasure over them? Well, in our text this evening, this is one of the great antidotes for the Christian. This is the prescription for discontentment and a life of contentment. And at the heart of contentment is this: every Christian has the blessing of contentment. Every Christian has the blessing of contentment. It comes from being in Christ. It is by virtue of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our union with him, that contentment is one of the many gifts that God gives to us. And in Philippians chapter 4, it is a part of that, your union with Christ. You are in Christ, and by virtue of your union with Christ, this blessing is also afforded to you as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And that is where the richness of this union is to be cultivated, when you're living for Christ, loving the Savior, and pursuing the attitude of Christ. Well, as you do know, that Philippians is one of the great love letters from a pastor to a congregation. The Apostle Paul founded this local fellowship, and it is a very intimate and a loving letter from him. He cares deeply for this fellowship, and this letter overflows with great joy. But also this letter, as you know, is parallel or juxtaposed with sorrow. You have sorrow, but you also have joy that comes from being in Christ, joy that is not circumstantial because it is a virtue of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you find that the Apostle Paul spoke of rejoicing in sorrow, rejoicing in imprisonment, and continuing to rejoice because our joy is found, first of all, in Christ Jesus, and that we have a right standing with God because of Christ. I have mentioned before the reasons for the writing of this epistle. Just quickly, he wanted to update the church in his status. That was one reason. Another, he wanted to inform them who he's sending to let the church know, I'm sending these delegates with me. And thirdly, he wanted the church to practice unity in Christ Jesus. He also wanted them, fourthly, to remain firm and to pursue Christ. Another reason, or the fifth one, he's wanted to warn them about false teachers, and he also wanted to encourage them in their faithfulness. Of course, the theme of this letter is not just joy. This joy is one of the main arteries of this letter, but it's filled with several themes. And so we have summarized this letter before, and we would summarize it in this way. Believers are called to express a habitual attitude of rejoicing in Christ as they are standing steadfast in suffering, uniting for the gospel, and growing in Christ's likeness. They are called to express a habitual attitude of rejoicing in Christ as they are standing fast together in suffering, uniting for the gospel, and also growing in Christ's likeness. And that is what the Apostle Paul was praying for in the first chapter. And he says that, I pray for this, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, in verse 10 of Philippians 1, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And so that is the immediate goal in verse 10, but the ultimate goal being filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so the Apostle Paul was praying earnestly for the church to live out these virtues. And then in chapter 4, he wanted to extend his gratefulness to God for them in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. But within this section, there is a great jewel, a lesson on Christian contentment. How can the Christian live with contentment in a world that says you ought not to be content, but you should display your dissatisfaction to the events around you, to your life circumstances? How do we live with contentment, genuine contentment, in a world that is discontented and also encourages us to do the same thing? Well, first of all, one of the lessons that we learn from the Apostle Paul is that you find in his life of contentment is genuine satisfaction. Genuine satisfaction. He is genuinely satisfied with Christ. He is satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. But also there's genuine strength. Genuine strength, and that comes from his relationship with his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the satisfaction you see in verse 12, the strength in verse 13. And so verses 10 and 11 are like the foundation, begin the subject matter. But you'll be able to learn and draw from the Apostle Paul in verses 12 and 13 how to live with true biblical, Christ-centered, gospel-driven, God-glorifying, self-dying contentment. Well, we also need to come up with a good definition for contentment. And I do borrow an excellent definition from a 17th century pastor, Jeremiah Burroughs, in his book, in Christian Contentment. He said that Christian contentment is that sweet, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Christian contentment is that sweet and quiet, gracious frame of spirit, listen, beloved, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in Mark that in your minds and thought. Every condition. In every condition. Submitting to and delighting in. Not tolerating. Not just putting up with. But submission and delight to God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition or circumstance. And so this is important for us as we look at this text. Secondly, not only with the definition, but also the application of humility. Humility. There is a close relationship between humility and contentment. In fact, one of the many truths concerning humility is to know that you deserve nothing good from God. And if you received what you deserve from God, it would be hell. So everything else you receive from God is undeserved. So therefore, contentment soil grows best in humility, humility of mind. Having a proper estimate, an understanding of yourself in relation to who God is. Humility of mind is the field where genuine contentment will grow the best. And of course, that is modeled for us in the second chapter of Philippians in the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Be reminded, beloved, that contentment is a Christian virtue. It is a blessing, it's one of the graces that we have from God, but it must be cultivated. But a proper frame of mind is essential for that. And I think that will be helpful as we look in verses 10 and 11 to see how that frame of mind is worked out by the Apostle Paul before we get to the genuine satisfaction and the genuine strength. In verse 10, he says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have received or revived your concern for me." But he says, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." And here, beloved, what you find at the very beginning of this transition is the word rejoice. The word rejoice. He's rejoicing once again in the Lord. And here, Christ is either the object of his rejoicing, or the one in whom his joy is found, and both is true. What is it in this text? We cannot determine specifically, but we believe both may be implied here. That this joy is that Christ is the object of his rejoicing, but also the one in whom his joy is found. And so this union with Christ is where this joy springs from. That means that the Apostle Paul, no matter what his circumstances, whether he's doing well, whether he's affluent, or he's in the lows and the slums of life financially, economically, he can always rejoice because the source of his rejoicing and the object of his rejoicing is Christ. So there is nothing else to do but to rejoice when your joy is found supremely in a person, and the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, the Apostle Paul is rejoicing in the Lord, but it's a response, and it's a verbal response to what the congregation has done, because he says that now at length you have revived your concern for me. What is taking place is that the Philippian church, they're displaying their generosity, which they've done in the past, to the Apostle Paul. And the rejoicing here is in their care and their desire to pursue him, and not necessarily in the substance or the amount of the gift. In fact, the image here that is portrayed by this reviving, the word revived, it pictures a flower that blossoms for the first time in a while. And so there were signs of life, and the signs of life was in their sacrificial gift. And the Apostle Paul is saying that their concern for him blossomed once again. It flowered once again. There were signs of life through their generosity and their desire to serve him. And so this is very personal, and is directed to this church here in particular. What you find here, though, is a very healthy relationship between the congregation and the shepherd or the teacher. They were concerned for the Apostle Paul's well-being, his personal well-being, but the Apostle Paul was concerned for their spiritual well-being. And in their giving to him, he was not doing this to receive anything from them. He was genuinely concerned about their spiritual well-being. In fact, this concern would be deep and affectionate, a genuine care that is based on their unity and their goal to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as the pastor or the shepherd shows concern by his love, his prayers, preaching and discipleship, the church in turn in this text develops a love and a care for his needs, and the relationship and the feeling is mutual between the two. But as you look at this text of Scripture, we want to recognize that the Apostle Paul's even motive in declaring and letting the church know that he's grateful to God for them was deeper than the gift itself. He believed that there was a relationship or connection in the giving and God blessing those who give. And of course, the blessing here is eternal. It's an eternal reward for an earthly investment in the work of the ministry. And whatever God's supply is for their needs may be, it is spiritual, but it could be physical. But the Apostle Paul wanted the church to recognize that their giving is also substantial and that God received it. In fact, he said it was like an aroma, a sacrifice that was offered up to God in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 4. Now, you do recall, if you ever looked at this text and when we preached it, that the church in Philippi, they were a giving church. They gave us partners in the gospel, and they were doing it for eternal reasons because their focus was set on above. But the Apostle Paul says this: you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. He's grateful for that, but notice the swift change in verse 11. Notice this affection, but also the Apostle Paul in verse 11 wants to teach a lesson on contentment. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And here now begins the lesson, the great lesson on contentment. It's one thing to be taught and to be told that contentment is important. Here the Apostle Paul will explain what contentment looks like in the life of the Christian. And it is able for God's people to develop this. Well, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul is saying that like he had to, we also must go through the school that God has ordained. This learning, the Apostle Paul is saying, I have actually completed the school of contentment. That's the idea behind what the Apostle Paul is saying, for I have learned. I have learned, he says here in this text. And when you learn this way, this is not just education to pass a grade. This is an informative lesson for life. And when you learn this way, it stays with you. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, what I learned still remains as a lesson that I apply, that I must apply to the various circumstances in my life that can go from one extreme to the other. And so what he's saying here is that the lesson has had a lasting impact on him. And I think, beloved, this is so important for us to grasp, because the indication that you're living a life of contentment will be seen in how you respond to life's extremes. Things can go really good one day for you, and the next they can go really, really bad. Or things can look favorable today and not favorable tomorrow. The question is your attitude the same in each one of them? Is your attitude the same? This is so critical for us to grasp, because this is a lesson for a settled follower of Christ, that whatever happens in life, you know that God is in control. You know that God is in control. Well, what does the word, when the Apostle Paul says, I have learned to be content in every situation? Well, one of the implications behind this word, it means that someone is self-sufficient. Self-sufficient. By that, we mean they're not controlled by circumstances. They're not controlled by circumstances. And so that meaning pictures someone who is satisfied from within. And listen, beloved, no matter what you see in them, no matter what you see materially, no matter what they may have visibly, They're satisfied within, and for them that's enough. So what you have then, this self-sufficiency, is not an independence where there's no need for God in the fellowship. The independence and the self-sufficiency means that they do not need circumstances or material things for them to live a satisfied life. They do not need anything from the outside to make them feel warm on the inside. They need nothing external to be internally satisfied and joyful. So whatever the extreme may be, their excitement does not flow with the external. The joy and the excitement comes from within, and it comes from their relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as you look at this text, the Apostle Paul is also hinting to this. He appreciates the church, but he also wants them to know that he's free from dependence on others. He's not at all downplaying their gifts. He appreciates it, but he wants them to recognize that he's free from dependence on man. His trust is not in man. His trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to realize, beloved, that the Apostle Paul says, I have learned, which means someone taught him, so this contentment is not his doing. Nor is he saying he does not care what others do for him. He loves the people of God. But what he's saying by virtue of his life of contentment is this. He is satisfied with whatever God will ordain for him to go through. He's satisfied with whatever God will ordain for him to go through. He is content with the providence of God. And he sees life within the providence of God, within God's works and God's doing. And he's able to adjust to the conditions that God sets before him because he trusts in the sovereignty of God. Secondly, as you look at this text, the Apostle Paul's joy was rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ and his zeal to know him. Nothing else mattered to the Apostle Paul of any greater significance or worth than knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that in the third chapter of Philippians. But his joy in Christ was not controlled, tempered, dictated by what he had or did not have. And that is the satisfaction that you and I, that is the contentment that you and I are called to cultivate. Beloved, when you are satisfied with Christ daily, when your soul is satisfied in him alone, that is the learning process for the Apostle Paul. So as he drew near to Christ, he grew in Christian contentment. The more he knew and enjoyed and was satisfied with Christ, he grew in Christian contentment. And so there were less complaints about God's providence and the unusual measures of God's providence, and more thankfulness because he knows Christ and can know him even more. The Apostle Paul says, look, it is not that I'm speaking of being in need. There's a lesson that I want you to learn from my life experience here. My rejoicing in the Lord is not directly tied to your giving, but I thank the Lord for it. My rejoicing is tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, he's thanking the Lord that they're responding to his need based on the union with Christ. Not the gift itself, but the genuine Christian concern. Because Paul wanted them to know all along, whether you gave or did not give, I would rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what the circumstance looked like. Beloved, that is genuine Christian contentment. Whatever comes or goes, The Christian is satisfied with Christ and in Christ. And then as they look at life's events, and this is everything that happens in life, beloved, they're able to look at it and frame it correctly. That this is still a part of God's plan. That God is still at work. This is true Christian contentment. Think of it like this. Contentment is evident when you are satisfied with where God has placed you in life. Contentment is evident when you are satisfied with where God has placed you in life. Beloved, a person who is satisfied with Christ will be satisfied with life. Your satisfaction with Christ grows. You will be satisfied with life because Christ is your life. But you will not be satisfied, you will not be content if you're looking for satisfaction in this present, passing, dying, fleeting, empty, shallow, shifting world. Your satisfaction must be in the Savior Jesus Christ. There's something else to think about. To live with this genuine Christian contentment means you're less concerned about yourself and more concerned about others. You are less concerned about yourself and more concerned about others. But there's encouragement for us, beloved, because no one is born again and exercises contentment to its fullest. It is something that must be cultivated. And notice what the Apostle Paul says that encourages us, that this is actually a process. Yes, the Apostle Paul was trained through the events and the experiences and the hardships in his life to learn contentment. He didn't say inherited contentment. He was always content. He said, I have learned. He says, personally, for me, I have learned. But the word for learned here speaks of a completed process, which means he didn't drop the class because he failed and he was failing. He didn't drop the class. He finished the course. He wasn't worried about a high or a weighted GPA that's overinflated because you took all the easy classes. This was a hard lesson of learning contentment in the extremes of ministry. He's saying, I've learned the lesson. The class is over, but I'm still going through the process of living out this contentment, which means he didn't take the class just to pass. This wasn't a Christian prerequisite. And once the class is over, you can move on to bigger and better things. This class, this lesson, was to be applied to his life. He is now in the occupation of living according to a Christian who is content. He's living it out now. But for you, beloved, when you look at this, you can ask, well, have I learned? And then you can determine how you've learned. You even look at verse 12. Look at life and its extremes. Look how you handle the extremes in life. Look at how you handle adversity. How do you respond to things that do not go your way? Well, another way to look at it in a general sense is that you will not vacillate between contentment and complacency, or contentment and complaining. Because this contentment, once again, is bracketed with what? Rejoicing. Giving thanks. So you cannot give thanks and complain at the same time. You cannot be content and complain. You can't say, well, you know, the Lord is good and I'm satisfied. Don't get me wrong. Once you've started off that way, we know that you're not really content. Well, you said, church, you guys know I love the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, I'm content with the Lord, but you're not. Contentment, remember, and I said genuine contentment, a genuine Christian contentment, is the consistency of this attitude that recognizes that Christ is all that you need. And that's it. And then you live according to that principle. You live according to that rule. You follow that way of life, that Christ is all that you need. Therefore, if Christ is your Savior and Lord, there should and there would never be a moment of consistent discontentment if Christ is your daily delight. Just remember, Paul's learning of contentment is parallel with his learning of his Savior. The more you learn of Christ, the more you draw near to Christ, is the more that you will model and live out this contentment. But we recognize that, according to the text in verse 11, this was not an overnight process. It took time for him to get to this place of consistency in his contentment. And the Apostle Paul, as he looks back and recognizes, I perceive the trials, the persecutions, the trails that God led him on and the doors that God closed, his love for the church, his persecution because of his love. He's recognized, he's looking back and says, wow, yes, I have learned that through all of these adversities that Christ is the source of my life and my contentment is found in him. Well, another reality is this. In Christ's school of contentment, the lessons are not just theory. This is not intellectual. The Apostle Paul said that I learned through real life experiences. If I'm truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding in him, enjoying my fellowship with him. So these are not done in a lab. They're in life experience, and they're also tested by the truth of God's word. Are you rejoicing in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Do you give thanks in everything? Do you rejoice and give God thanks for the trials that you face in life? Because you know it's drawing you nearer to him. Here's something else, beloved. This is a necessary process to determine whether or not you and I are content. Because contentment can only be measured when God gives and withholds what you think you need. When God sovereignly withholds what you think you need, and he leaves you with only Christ and Christ alone and nothing else, that you find your joy in him. Now you would say, well, what would God take away from me? Anything. Anything that you place above him. He has rights to take those things away. And at that moment, it will be a lesson on whether or not we are content. Verse 12, genuine satisfaction is one way to determine that. This is genuine satisfaction. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. I know how to be brought lower. The NASB says, I know how to get along with humble means. And I know how to abound. Listen to this, beloved, in any and every circumstance. You see that? He says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That's what he says. There's genuine satisfaction throughout these extremes in life. So the Apostle Paul takes us through what we would see as some creature comforts and also some discomforts of life. They're the highs and the lows of life. But yet he said, in every circumstance, in any and every, I have learned. Once again, in verse 11, he's learned. Verse 12, I have learned. And this idea of I know how to be brought lower, humble means, he's dealing with really two extremes. Prosperity and poverty. He knows how to live under any situation of life, no matter what it may be. But as we look at verse 13, we know that the strength and the ability to do this does not come from within, it comes from above. Because, beloved, it takes the work of the Spirit of God to live with abundance and to live with humility. As it takes the work of the Spirit of God to live with less and to live with humility and thanksgiving. Because those who are successful or affluent need just as much, sometimes even more help from God. Because they're living according to their material success or their glory in it. But it's the same attitude the Apostle Paul says that sustains him. Whether it is poverty or prosperity, genuine satisfaction is found here. Well, why is that so? His outlook on life does not change because of what he has. And that is the same for you. Your outlook on life will not change because of what you have, because what is unchanging is what you have. You have Christ. And even if you're successful, you will not let the success change you, because it is not what you have that possesses you. You're controlled by the Spirit of God, and you love the Savior. So if you're genuinely satisfied with Christ, what you have or do not have will not change your outlook on life. And pay attention, beloved, to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, in any and every circumstance, is what he says here. That there are no conditions in this present life where he says, I am not living with the attitude of contentment. I am living with the attitude of contentment in every circumstance. And he says that he's learned the secret of being filled and hungry, the secret of facing plenty and hunger. He says, I've learned it. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that I have learned what it means to trust in God and not material things. I've learned to trust in the Savior and not material substance. Well, how does that look in our lives, in your life? Beloved, true contentment is not found only when you've had enough. True contentment is found when you've had more than enough, when you lack. Because true contentment is a state of mind, an attitude that governs you. The circumstances will not control you because you are content with Christ. That is why the Apostle Paul is explaining these various extremes the same way. Whatever the circumstances, these extremes and in between, if I have an abundance, if I have more than enough, if I'm suffering a need, and in fact, the idea of having this hunger or this need here means that the Apostle Paul lacked food at some point. That he was hungry. And you know what you do when you are hungry. And you use these hyperboles. I'm starving. And you know if God were to judge that, you'd be lying. But he's merciful because you are not starving. None of us in this room know what starvation is. Trust me, we have plenty left over in the fridge and in the tummy. We have more than enough. We're not lacking. But the Apostle Paul says, I have been in a state where there's hunger, yet I am still content even in those extremes. That is genuine satisfaction, beloved, that he's learned over the years. Well, this is the blessing God is teaching us all. Now we have to ask ourselves the question, how am I responding to the extremes in life and everything in between? And beloved, remember, the Apostle Paul says, in any, you name it, and every, if you see it, I'm the same. So therefore, there are no loopholes, there are no exceptions. Whatever you may have that is terrible, difficult, and hard to deal with, the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing. God is saying the same thing. Whatever the circumstances, beloved, the Apostle Paul says, I've learned to be content because contentment is found in Christ. But then verse 13, you find where this contentment is enabled, and it is the strength that comes from God. The power to live this way comes from above. He says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that really is, if you want to say the secret, that's the ultimate secret. All things are possible through the one who strengthens. And in fact, the word do here in verse 13, it is an indication that the Apostle Paul is saying that he has whatever is needed, the necessary strength of will to discipline his feelings. You get that? The strength of will to discipline his feelings. Because he may have been tempted. You and I will be tempted. But the doing here that I can do is the power and the discipline that comes from God, a divine blessing from God. It is strength in weakness. It is the joy of the Lord in sorrow that he's able to temper his feelings and not let it control his response in every and any circumstance. But this strength, beloved, grows in human weakness. In fact, the weaker and the meeker you are, the more you can grow in your dependence upon the Lord. And that is one of the points in this text. That the strength to do what the Apostle Paul just mentioned comes from above. Now, of course, we do have to set up, make sure that we establish this, because this verse is quoted quite often. And they would say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or through him who strengthens me. And very few people have been innocent of misusing this verse. It is so easy to misuse. But verse 13 answers the question in verse 12. What is the secret to contentment? Verse 13 is not a universal principle as such. It is married to the context. And here it is answering the question, what is the secret to contentment? It answers that question. Why and how can you say in any and every circumstances, right? All things is the answer through him who strengthens me. And that is what's taken place here. It's answering the question, how can I be content when I am short of X, Y, and Z, when I may lack what I think I really need, when I'm not missing just a little, but I'm missing a lot? How can I be joyful when I am suffering this lack? The Apostle Paul says, here is the secret. It is revealed. The power, the ability, or capacity to do this comes by virtue of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the secret to contentment is Jesus Christ. It is in him. When you're able to say, Christ is my sufficiency, Christ is all I need, Christ is my life. As he said in verse 21 of Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die gain. And so that, I believe, is the answer to the question when the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things. That whatever the circumstance may be, in verse 12, whatever the condition may be, that I can do all things through him. And the all things the Apostle Paul speaks of is to live a life of true, genuine Christian contentment through all of the events of life. That no matter what happens, that I can be satisfied and live that way. But also, the all things here is connected to the relationship that the Apostle Paul has with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the work that God has called him to do. So this is not to be applied in any other sphere of life, but this attitude of contentment, this topic of contentment. In fact, you can put it this way, that this relates to circumstances and how those circumstances are connected to your union with Christ and your service to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're able to do all things through him because the secret is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, beloved, that is also the exhortation for the Christian, is it not, by implication? Let me reiterate the importance of knowing Christ and growing in your knowledge of him and your love of him. That this learning, and you would have learned when your contentment is found in him exclusively, in him alone. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that in verse 13, I can do all things, not around him, not without him. The word through, he says. What that indicates, beloved, is that it is only through this vital union with Christ, living within this vital union, depending upon Christ, can this contentment be realized practically. And as you mature in your knowledge of Christ, you will live this life of contentment. But let me exhort you to pursue working this out, that you apply contentment to your life daily. And this can be applied to so many areas of your life when you look at your response to the sovereignty and the providence of God in your life. Everything, beloved, take all of what you do, what you have, what you possess as a steward from God, and see how you respond to those changes. What happens if I were to no longer have this? Well, there's some lessons you can learn in some of the minute, and we can say less significant details in life that you can learn from. Prices are raised and inflation keeps going up, or the marvelous work of more taxes. Decisions being made and you're not involved or no longer involved in those decisions. Are you content with Christ alone? Even for our young people, something to think about. That you will never be satisfied with anything in life unless you're satisfied with life himself, and that is Jesus Christ. But then growing and developing that is the struggle for every person. But then do you see those that God has given to you as authority in your life, your parents? Are you content with them? Or would you prefer to order one online that suits your specific tastes? Are we satisfied with our occupation, no matter what trials we may face, where we work, where we live? Are you satisfied with the fellowship that God has brought you to? And the people that God has brought to the fellowship. Well, you can be, as long as your contentment is in the person of Christ. Not in your possessions, but in the person of Christ. And because God loves us and cares for us so much, that he will graciously sift whatever idols or treasures we have, so that we may treasure him and treasure Christ alone. But beloved, genuine satisfaction is learning to be satisfied with Christ. When you're satisfied with Christ, you will be content in this life. But the strength also comes from him. The three-year relationship with him, it comes through him to be able to exercise and display and exhibit this attitude of contentment no matter what happens in life. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you'll bless us all to treasure and to pursue and to learn this great jewel of Christian contentment. Let us not be apprehensive in going through the school and also looking at our lives from day to day, determine if the circumstances are affecting our response of thanksgiving to you. And as we grow in this school of contentment, I pray that we will all grow together in being satisfied with Christ only. And our joy and pleasure will be found in him. In his name I pray. Amen.